Turn to Book of Exodus, chapter 16. A good part of the time we preach from the same passage Sunday evening as we did Sunday morning. Just putting a different emphasis or concentrating on a different part. There's much you can preach or teach from any verse of Scripture. That's one of the amazing things about the Word of God. In the book of Exodus, we'll again read verses 1 through 4, and then hop over to verse 10 through 17. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. Little revising of history there. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At evening ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons, that ye take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. Again, we have here the account of a promise from God with regard to this redeemed people. I will rain bread from heaven for you. And we read in verse 5, and it shall come to pass. That's a word of assurance. We read in verse 10, and it came to pass. And we read in verse 13, and it came to pass. That's fulfillment of what God had said. That's God bringing about His promise. Well, there is much recorded in Exodus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy of Israel's wilderness life. We left out Leviticus. That deals more with the offerings. Those three books deal with the wilderness life of Egypt or Israel. And this, of course, is one of those incidents. And each of these are designed to teach us invaluable lessons about ourselves. There's much to learn about human nature in Israel's wilderness history. There's invaluable lessons about God. We learn much about our depravity. We learn much about our desperate need of God. In the incident before us in verse 12, ye shall be filled with bread. With regard to that, notice verse 12, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. So one of the purposes of I will rain bread from heaven for you is that you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I want to speak tonight on knowing God through the giving of the manna. There are invaluable lessons about God sending this manna upon these Israelites. Consider, there are lessons about God from this bread of heaven. In verse 12 again, ye shall know personally. Ye personally shall know that I am the Lord, your God. God desired to teach them himself. The best lesson you can learn is the lesson of God. God desires to teach himself. And he does so in this case by sending them bread from heaven. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. God wanted them to know him. That's the key. Knowing the Lord. In verse 4, the promise of God is, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Verse 12, you shall be filled with bread. And in addition to being filled, you see the next word is and, or also. Ye shall know that I am the Lord, your God. In verse 12, with reference to the bread, there's also one in reference to the quails, but in reference to the bread, we see twice, ye shall. Ye shall be filled, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, your God. And I believe the result of partaking of the God-sent bread is that we'll know that he is God. That we will know that he is our God. So consider some things we learn about God in this account. We learn the lesson of God's mercy and grace. In verse 2, and the whole congregation murmured. To murmur is a continual and repeated grumbling and complaint. It's not just one time, it's a repeated, continuous grumbling and complaint against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So here's a redeemed people, and they are discontent. People don't complain. People that are content don't complain. They're discontent. They're downcast. People that complain are upset. In this case, I believe they're angry as well. Grumbling and complaining about their situation. In verse 3, their complaint is stated. Would to God, or we wish we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. What are they saying? They're saying your deliverance of us has put us in a place worse than Egypt. We had it better in Egypt than we do now. And they refer to their life in Egypt. We sat by the flesh pots. Indeed, ate bread to the full. They're revising history. And they're glamorizing their life in Egypt. And ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They're saying, you have brought us to a place that we cannot possibly survive in. You've brought us to a place where we are going to starve. So here's a people, discontent, upset, angry, grumbling, complaining about God's redemption. That's really what they're complaining about. And you see the picture. You can imagine it in our minds. An angry people shaking their fist at Moses and Aaron, God's representatives. The reason? They're upset with God. They're upset with God. Then we come to verse 4. And we read then. Then. At that very time, while they were murmuring, grumbling, then said the Lord. And considering the circumstances and what the people were doing, what follows is not what you might expect. The first word is behold. That's like the Holy Spirit's exclamation point. Behold. And then he goes on to say, I will rain bread from heaven for you. That's mercy. That's God's mercy. God's mercy is holding back the wrath that we deserve. We complain against God. We complain about God's redemption, about God's government of our life. All the wrath that we deserve. But God withheld that. And he gave them bread. That's grace. God giving them what they did not deserve. We see God's grace bestowing upon them what they didn't deserve. We see God's mercy restraining from what they did deserve. So we learn about God's grace and God's mercy. There's also a lesson about the greatness of God in the giving of manna. By God's greatness, we mean His vastness, His significance, His immeasurableness, His prominence, His distinction. We're saying that there's none like Him. All through the Word of God, it is declared His greatness. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, with hearts bursting with awe, they sang, in the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against us. The psalmist often exclaimed with great wonder the greatness of God. Psalm 48, verse 1, he says, great is the Lord. Psalm 86, verse 10, for Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Psalm 95, verse 3, for the Lord is great, a great King above all gods. Psalm 96, verse 4, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Psalm 104, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." Psalm 150, verse 2, "Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him for His excellent greatness." The greatness of God is manifested all through the Word of God. In our text is a manifestation of the greatness of God. Who else can rain bread from heaven? It speaks of the greatness of God. It is a sovereign act of His power. Psalm 78, verse 23 and 24. "He opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna." He opened the doors of heaven. That's sovereignty. That's sovereign power. And He rains down the bread of heaven. This is the sovereign greatness of God. By the greatness of God, we simply mean that there's no comparison that you can make to God. He's more than anything else. He excels all things. He goes beyond all things. He's bigger. He's more immense. He's more remarkable. He's more magnificent. He's more splendid in magnitude. He is superior to all. That speaks of the greatness of the Lord. It's beyond measurement. Job 11, verses 7 through 9. The psalmist said in Psalm 89, verse 6, "For whom in heaven can be compared unto the Lord?" Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." The giving of the manna is just one manifestation of the greatness of God. And the greatness of God is something that you do not hear in the religious world today. In this day when God, the God that is spoken of in most pulpits, is simply a figment of the human imagination. He is a manufactured God of depraved and carnal minds. He is an invention of human sentiment. And it's a very small God. And oh, how the greatness of God is to grip our hearts. In this day when the religious world presents God as an object of pity rather than an object of reverence, and presented as one whose will can be resisted, whose designs are frustrated, whose purposes are checkmated, that's a very small God. That's not the God of the Bible. And the giving of the manna gave the people a glimpse of God. And that manna came every day for 40 years. It just gave them a glimpse. The greatness of God. And that's all we can get today is a glimpse. But every day, you and I ought to get a glimpse of the greatness of God. If we read this book like we should, we will get a glimpse of the greatness of God. If we're paying attention in life, we will get a glimpse of the greatness of God. You can see God in everything. You can see His hand in everything. So there's a lesson about His greatness. There's a lesson of the liberality of God. By this we mean His generosity, His bounty. And this, of course, would be in connection to His mercy and His grace and His greatness. His liberality is a display of His mercy and His grace and His greatness. Every day, They were freely fed. And this isn't the last time they murmured and complained. They would do it again and again and again. And God, every single day, fed them freely. Never charged them a manna tax or quail tax. It was free. Oh, the liberality of God. I will rain bread from heaven for you. And this he did every day for nearly 40 years. I believe a very conservative estimate of the number of Israelites that came out of Egypt would be 2 million. When you get over to the book of Numbers and you see that there were a little over 600,000 men 28 years and older that could fight in battle. So I believe a very conservative estimate would be 2 million. And in verse 16 of our text, we see that an omer was to be gathered for each one. Now, an omer is approximately the equivalent of 6 pints. That would be 12 million pints a day if you put the population at 2 million. Biblical scholars estimate between 4,000 and 5,000 tons gathered daily of this manna. Oh, the liberality of God. Over 1 million tons gathered annually. And it continued for 40 years. Oh, the generosity of God. You think about everything we've received from God. He's so generous. I will rain bread from heaven for you. He did so continually. He did abundantly. And he did it in spite of them. He did it because he's merciful. Because he's gracious. He did so plentifully. In every direction they went. When they got up in the morning, there was that manna. And again, this in spite of themselves. There's also a lesson of the wisdom of God. This manna, I believe, was the best food for the people living in tents and journeying from place to place over hot sand. The Lord, in his wisdom, adapted the food for the people and for their position in the wilderness. That's his wisdom, that's his goodness. The Lord, in his wisdom, also sent the right quantity. He sent the right measure. The Lord, in his wisdom, did not send 40 years of supply in one day. They wouldn't have been able to consume it. It would have went to waste. But he spread it out on a daily basis. God knows what we need, when we need it, and how much we need. And in his wisdom, he sends it. He didn't send it in a large heap. But he spread it out in their place. Oh, the wisdom of God. There's also a lesson about the faithfulness of God. I will rain bread from heaven for you. This was so every day, right on time, for 40 years. First day, he rained that manna. I believe the next day, some Israelites perhaps thought, I wonder if there'll be manna there today. They opened their tent door, and there it is. Third day, well, I wonder if he's going to come through today. After a while, I believe they just knew it would be there. Speaks of the faithfulness of God. And again, this in spite of their unfaithfulness and their fickleness of the people. We read in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, the faithful God. The faithful God. Psalm 36, verse 5, thy faithfulness reacheth into the clouds. That is, it goes beyond what we can see. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful. We prove to be unfaithful in many ways, never so of God. God is faithful. There's a lesson of the love of God. The love of God is an eternal love. It's an unconditional love. It's an uninfluenced love. That is, there's nothing I can do to cause God to love me. It's a very particular love. I'm glad that God loves me in particular. It's not just a general love. It's an infinite and invincible love. There isn't anything that can drown it. It's an active love. It's a one-of-a-kind love. And it is a love in spite of our unworthiness and our rejections and our sins and our murmurings. In our rebellions and our selfishness and our stubbornness and our wanderings and our hardness and coldness of heart, our ongoing inconsistencies, oh, the love of God. And it's displayed in the giving of the manna. There's also a lesson in the care of God. By His care, we mean His watchful interest over us, His regard of us, His attention to us. God's care for His redeemed people is manifested all through the wilderness journey, every day. There is not a day that has transpired in your life that God's care is not manifested. Oh, you may not see it, but God manifests His care for us each day. Notice some of my favorite verses, Deuteronomy 32. Speaking of God's care. Verse 10, verse 11. He found him in a desert land in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. That's God's care. We, a redeemed people, are the apple of his eye. We murmur, we complain, and we're the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. And then notice chapter 33. And these are the verses I just love, verse 26 and verse 27. There is none like unto the God of Jerusalem, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and the excellency on the sky. And then notice what it says. The eternal God is thy refuge. And listen, underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. That's God's care. And God manifests His care to us every day. God is holy. God is just. God also possesses anger. God possesses wrath. And here in our text is a sinful people. They have no merit. They are not deserving, or they are deserving, of the anger and wrath of God. And yet God takes care of them. Oh, the care of God. Again in our text, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Verse 15, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Every day for 40 years, they have these lessons of the mercy and grace of God. Every day of our lives, we have had lessons in the grace and mercy of God. And some still have no idea. Every day for 40 years, they had lessons in the greatness of God, the liberality of God, the wisdom of God, the faithfulness of God, the love of God, and the care of God. Great lessons in the giving of the manna. What we want to look at now is the knowledge that all these lessons should impart. We have all these lessons about God. Have we learned them? Again, verse 4, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Connected to this in verse 12, ye shall be filled and ye shall know that. Something specific. You shall know something very specific. And here's what you shall know. I am the Lord. Notice also your God. I believe this is a twofold knowledge. You shall know that I am the Lord. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Two different things. But the wonderful thing is, God can be known of man. We're not agnostics that believe in a higher being that cannot be known. God can be known. And God makes Himself known. The fact that God can be known teaches us that God is a reality. God can be known, and I can know Him. You can know Him. You shall know that I am the Lord. You shall know that I am the self-existent, all-sufficient One. I am the Lord. He is declaring who He is. That phrase, I am the Lord, occurs 161 times in the Old Testament. And the phrase, I am God, occurs 9 times. And I can know this. I can know that He is the Lord. That is, I can have knowledge, I can have confidence, I can have assurance, I can have persuasion and conviction concerning who He is. I am the Lord. I can know that. And I believe the more we pay attention to God raining bread from heaven, the greater our confidence, the greater our assurance, the greater our persuasion and conviction that He is the Lord. He is who He is. He is everything who He is. The more we partake of the bread from heaven, the greater our knowledge is that He is the Lord. I can come to a personal knowledge of who God is. That is, I can come to a personal awareness of who God is. A personal realization of who God is. I can be acquainted and familiar with who God is. But notice what it says here, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's something beyond knowing of God. The phrase our God occurs 196 times. Our God. Our God. Notice Psalm 48. Psalm 48, verse 14. For this God is our God. What a statement. This God, the God of the Bible, the God in heaven, is our God. Ye shall know that I am the Lord, your God. It is a knowledge that makes Him relevant to our life. I can know who God is, and I can know that He is relevant to my life. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. That is, we can know Him in such a way that we enjoy Him on a daily basis. How much do we know of God? Hopefully we know a lot. Whatever we know, there's more we don't know. That's for sure. How much do we enjoy what we know? I mean, if I think about it in the right way, there's nothing about God not to enjoy. Well, what about His wrath? What about His anger? Well, if you really understand who God is, you'll enjoy that too. This is the personal acknowledgement and the experience of the mercy and grace of God. We learn the lessons of the grace and mercy of God. But that He's our God means that we have the personal experience. We acknowledge His mercy and grace. We acknowledge His greatness in our life. We acknowledge the liberality of God, and the wisdom of God. I don't understand everything God does. Nor do you, nor does anyone else. But we know that He's wise. And we've experienced the wisdom of God. Only God can rain manna from heaven and do it in the way that He did. We acknowledge the faithfulness of God. God has never, never gone against His word. He's faithful. We acknowledge the love of God in our lives. And all the care of God. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And all of this comes in the receiving of the bread from heaven. In receiving the bread from heaven, there is a knowledge of God. And there is a knowledge of the reality of God in our life. So again, ye shall know that I am the Lord. I'm glad I know that. I'm glad I know that He is God. Don't always act like it, but I'm glad I know. And I'm glad I know that He who is God is my God. You see, there's hope there. There's strength. There's rest. There's joy. There's comfort. I find fulfillment in this twofold knowledge. There's encouragement there. There's nothing discouraging about knowing that He is God. Certainly nothing discouraging about knowing He's my God. There's stability there. Knowing who God is, knowing that He's relevant to your life, there's stability there. There's peace. There's courage. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, your God. And I believe desire for God is fed in that knowledge. The more I know that He is the Lord, the more I desire Him. The more relevant He is to my life, the more that I desire Him. So you see, the giving of the manna taught the children of Israel many things about God. God is always teaching. God is always teaching His redeemed people. We must not miss the lessons that God is teaching us every day. All we have to do is pay attention, have some knowledge of the Scriptures, apply them to everyday events in life. God is teaching us invaluable lessons about Him. And as we learn about Him, we learn about ourselves. As we learn about Him in ourselves, we learn about, I need Him. I need God. So pay attention to the lessons that God teaches. He teaches Himself. He teaches us about Him. Again, you can take a theology class. If you're interested, I'll teach you a theology class. But that won't make you a better Christian. Knowing who He is will. Knowing that He's relevant in your life. That's where it is. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us yourself. Sadly, I'll just speak for myself. I imagine you're no different. Because of my own doing, I've missed many of those lessons. I've missed them. But I don't want to miss any more. I want to learn everything I can about who the Lord is. God help us to learn God. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.